There we see the word of God says in verse 11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word that leads us and guides us. Thank you, O God, that your word tells us what the truth is, while at the same time telling us what it's not, as we see clearly in this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would please give us understanding and give me clearness of speech. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we come to you this evening, that his blood and his righteousness speaks on behalf of those who have come to him by faith. I pray, Lord, work in each heart today according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to introduce the teaching tonight with the same question that I asked 3 weeks ago when we were in this same portion. And the question is, what are we glorying in, or what are we boasting in? The word there, glory, that you see in verses 13 and 14, is the word to boast. And there are many forms of boasting, and none of us like to think of ourselves as those who are given to boasting or bragging of our own achievements, yet we all have a need to feel a certain amount of satisfaction or accomplishment about who we are, or maybe we have gone in the other direction and feel shameful about who we are, but still in that way are in the flesh. We talked about this last time, that you can go in one of two directions. Isn't it right? You can either feel really good about yourself and find your identity and your accomplishments, or you can feel really bad about yourself and find your identity in your failures. And guess what? Both are a form of glorying, or of, as we defined it last time, finding your identity, I think is really what this is aiming at, is that you're finding your identity in something, whether you realize it or not. And some may work in a negative way, and others a positive, but I believe most of us, it's both, right? We've all been successful in certain ways as we would perceive it, and that is, we've gained our identity from that, and we've also gained our insecurities from things that we have outwardly failed in. And so often we find our satisfaction or our identity in our children, our education, or our career accomplishments, or national heritage, or, and not in the Lord Jesus, as we should. Our identity, or who we are and how others perceive us to be in Adam, or in our sinful nature, has been marred by sin. And even though there are some people that look really good, while others may be more down and out, as we might say, on either side, we must ask ourselves if we are finding our identity in Christ and in identification with his cross. On the good or successful side of society, there are those who take their identity by outward success, and we should realize that there are many who have been successful in terms of how the worldly people would calculate success. And they find their identity there, but also it works in the other direction, as we mentioned. We went over that more thoroughly last time, so I'll just leave it at that. You could say more about that, especially with some of us who've dealt with like prison ministry or halfway houses, where people are drug and alcohol rehab programs, and you see it working in both directions, that people are deriving their identity from either the negative or the positive. But the carnal man must derive our positive or negative image, or a mixture of both, from looking at self, looking at ourselves. We cannot do anything else. until our eyes are open to Christ and he becomes our identity. And we then would embrace his cross. However, what we find in our scripture passage that we have before us are those who are boasting in their religious achievements and encouraging others to do the same. I think we all know the story in Galatians that the Judaizers were promoting their false form of Christianity by adding circumcision and other Judaistic rites to Christianity and saying that the Gentiles have to come into Christianity through Judaism. And the Apostle Paul and a few others that fought against that. So we'll break our passage, though, up in tonight into two parts, as we did last time. And we'll see the contrast between those. You see in verse 12, you see the little phrase there, fair show in the flesh. So there's those who make a fair show in the flesh versus those who glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus. So I'd like to break it down to make it more simple to say, we'll look at one in verses 12 and 13, the characteristics of those who glory or boast in the flesh. And number two in verse 14, the characteristics of those who glory or boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's start with number one, the characteristics of those who are glorying or boasting in the flesh. Look there in 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, we went over this last time, so we'll move through this section rather quickly. And then hopefully when we get to the second heading, the characteristics of those who boast in Christ, then we'll slow down and take a little more time. So the apostle makes a similar warning. You can see there in Philippians, if you wanted to just turn about 8 or 10 pages to the back of your Bible, you'd find Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see a similar warning there in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. While this was such a concern of the apostle that he told them, weeping, he warned them in tears because of the danger of a crossless Christianity. When the Lord Jesus told his apostles that he had to go to the cross, you'll probably remember in Matthew 16, Peter rebuked him. And then the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And I think that's an illustration for us that Satan has a form of Christianity that comes without a cross, or Christianity that is a work of the flesh. When the Lord's solution for our flesh is to die or to go to the cross, to go to the cross. So the cross is much more, although it's primarily Christ dying for our sins, but it's more than that. And we'll get into that as we work through this. But what are the characteristics of some of those who boast in the flesh? I see four in our text, and I hope these characteristics identify somebody to you. I hope they identify me. I hope they identify you, because these characteristics I think we'll find in all of us. If we haven't found them in us, then I don't know where we stand, because you see, we can't do anything but glory in our flesh until we are born again. Look with me in Luke chapter 16 in verse 15. We have our first characteristic of someone who boasts in the flesh, and the first characteristic is they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. So look in Luke 16:15. The Lord says something very similar that I think will expound this for us. And there in 16:15 of Luke, the Lord Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the first characteristic of those who boast in the flesh is that is the man who loves his reputation, right? The reputation we can gain among men because of our fleshly piety or religious morality or for whatever reason. Specifically, the text is speaking about religious piety or the religious duties that we perform. But that anything, though, that is outside of spiritual life is an abomination to God that we might glory in. And yet how intoxicating it is for us to have the praise of men, to make a fair show in the flesh. To make a fair show in the flesh is to have a thin layer of what appears to be a genuine concern for others and a love for God. But that thin layer quickly dissolves when it is absent of substance or when love is not properly admixed with truth. Remember, we talked about last time, and I'll just make this statement, we won't get into it, but we talked about love without truth is selfishness, and truth without love is intellectual pride or self-conceit. And that mixture must be applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit working in the man to form us to Christ. But we'll get more into that when we get into the cross and those that glory in the cross. But let's look at the second characteristic. As we move through these rather quickly, let's look at the second characteristic of those who boast in the flesh. And it is to add religious activity to Christ for salvation. These Judaizers in Galatia, as we already said, were telling them that they first had to conform to the rituals of Judaism or that they had to be circumcised before they could become followers of Christ. How many people are confused on this issue and thereby lost in their sin? And, right, people can't make the distinction. In our modern day, they can't make the distinction between justification and sanctification. And you talk to them about justification, and they think that reading your Bible and going to church and fellowshipping with the saints, that these things are added to justification. They can't make the distinction that those are things that happen after you are regenerate, and they are the fruit of it. They're not the cause of it. And yet, we have to think that way unless we're born again. But it's mixing works with faith for justification. We must see that the Judaizers or the false teachers in Galatia were not telling people to outwardly reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they were telling them to add on these other things to Christ to be saved. And it's nothing more than boasting in the flesh or boasting in what we could do to save ourselves. But the third characteristic of someone who's boasting in the flesh is at the end of verse 12, they avoid the persecution of the cross. You can see it there if you go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. I know we're running through these rather quickly. I'll go through all four and then we'll stop and have any questions or comments and then move on to our second heading. But there at the end of verse 12, it says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They avoid the persecution of the cross. They avoid the stigmata or the shame of the cross. They do not avoid the cross itself. Everyone likes the idea of a man laying down his life for another, right? Even the secular people who don't even claim to be Christian will applaud when they hear about Jesus dying on the cross for people's sins. Right? Because it's such a great story of a man laying down his life for another. Nobody rejects that aspect of the cross. But if our understanding of the cross never goes beyond what Christ has done for the sins of his people, as precious as that is, it must go beyond that. And if it doesn't, then you have a deficient or incomplete understanding of the cross that will cost you little to nothing and thus will bring no persecution. The preaching of the cross will and must bring persecution, or should I say the proper and complete preaching of the cross, as it is in Scripture, will bring persecution. When you teach Romans chapter 6, that we die with Christ and are dead with Christ, that will bring persecution. Or when we teach Luke 9, 23 and 24, where the Lord said, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What else did he say there exactly? Luke 9, 23 and 24. Boy, I must be aging. That verse is slipping my mind. I used to have that on my desk for a number of years. 23 and 24. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So taking up the cross that Christ bore is the call of every Christian. The cross of Jesus Christ rejects all of man's efforts to justify ourselves, and this also brings persecution. And the cross demands that we die, or that those who are Christ have died with him, or our lives are over. We talked more about that last time, but again, we're just getting through this rather quickly. But the cross radically affects every part of the man, and if it hasn't, then we simply have not truly known Christ and his cross. Or how about Galatians 2:20 in that famous verse there, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But the fourth and final characteristic of one who is boasting in the flesh and not in Christ is found in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Or I think we could say they can care less if you genuinely love and obey God, as long as you join up with them and do the thing to get you in. Those who make a fair show in the flesh only care about the outward circumcision. The false teachers in Galatia could only care about what they wanted, not God's law, but they only wanted to circumcise the Gentiles so that they could put another notch on their belt, because the spiritually dead man cannot truly desire to obey God because he cannot truly love God. So we have four characteristics of someone who is glorying or boasting in the flesh. One, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh, or they love their own reputation in the world and in the religious world. Two, they are constrained to adhere to the rituals and traditions of men in addition to trusting Christ. Thirdly, they avoid the persecution of the cross and avoid persecution at all costs in any reason it would come. And thirdly, they are only doing what they do to build their own kingdom. But it is either one or the other. It cannot be both. We are either glorying or boasting in our flesh, or we are boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. As I mentioned at the beginning, we're finding our identity somewhere. You can't not. You have to find your identity somewhere. And it's either in the cross or of Christ and who he is, or in the flesh. So I'm not sure if anybody has any questions or comments about those four identifiers of those who boast in the flesh.
First one is Joseph.
Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
The second one is that they are constrained to adhere to the traditions that men place. Is that?
Yeah, they add. Thank you. They add to the work of Christ. for salvation. And I'm getting that from they constrain you to be circumcised. So they, in verse 12, and I think the Judaizers, so they were adding circumcision to faith alone in Christ, right? So it's definitely one of the identifiers of those who boast in the flesh in a religious way is by saying, well, of course we believe in Christ, but you have to, you know, keep the Sabbath with that. You have to be baptized with that. You have to do this or do that. And it's clearly what the Judaizers were doing in Galatia, although they weren't talking about baptism, but they were talking about circumcision, but we could see the similarities in our day. And I think, Joe's, that there could be an application even to decisionalism, that if my hope of my salvation is based on my decision, then there's a problem there. Now, I think we have to be careful because salvation is, you must choose Christ in order to be saved, right? But that choice is only by the power of God and his working in the heart. And that's what we glory in. We glory in the fact that it's God who caused us to choose. And it was, our choosing was the effect of his work. It wasn't the cause. And so if that's true, then we will glory in him. And it's interesting, even those that may be, and I know there could be some division with this amongst us, but even those who do believe in decisionalism, but could be truly born again, if you listen to their testimony, they give all the glory to Christ, right? They're not giving their glory. And some of us have similar testimonies before we understood a good theology that we were, but we would still give the glory to God and not say we're saved because of what we did. And so anything you add there to Christ, no matter what it is a grave danger of entering into works for salvation, for justification.
So what's it look like, Mark, if somebody taking up their cross in order to justify themselves?
Taking up their cross in order to justify themselves. Yeah, you know, it's interesting because I've preached sermons before about, you know, relinquishing all for Christ and, you know, and stuff like that. And people say afterwards, some people will come up and say, oh, now I get it. I have to give everything to Christ and then I'll be saved. Right? But does Matthew 13 say the parable of the man who found the treasure in the field, or the parable of the pearl of great price, is the fact that the man found the pearl, and when he found the pearl, then he sold everything that he had to have the pearl, and the same with the man that found the treasure in the field. So when we see Christ, when our eyes are open up to Christ, then we will gladly see that everything we have is his and used for his kingdom. But those who haven't come to that point will read verses like we read in Luke 9, 23 and 24 that we just read, or other passages like that, and say, well, now I have to do this. And maybe it's good for them to say that, because I hope they come to the end of themselves and see that Christ is requiring everything. Is he not? But the only way we can give it to him is when he opens our eyes to who he is and the glory of him, and we see it's foolish for us to hold anything back from Christ anyways. But we could never. But that's not our justification either way. It's not our justification that Christ alone and who he is and what he's done is. Did you want to say something more than that?
No, I think if you're adding that to his cross, then you're just not taking up his cross. It's like you're taking up your own cross. And whose cross are you going to glory in? Christ alone.
Right. Amen. Someone asked a question on the video. It says, what about those who we shared tracks with? Can we leave it all to the Holy Spirit to take control? Well, sure. I mean, sometimes we can only give a track to people, right? And we pray that God will use that to save them. Actually, Ken's wife, you can talk to her about this when you see her, Liz, she, they might be listening right now, but, she says that, praise the Lord, that, she first heard the gospel through a tract and she couldn't get rid of that tract. The way she told me the story, I could be wrong. She could correct me if I am. It almost seemed like she wanted to get rid of it, but she couldn't. And she kept reading it and God drew her to faith initially through using that tract. So God definitely uses tracts to save people, and it's by the work of the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk to people. In Acts 17, is it, where it says the apostle went daily into the marketplace and talked to the people about the gospel. And so thank the Lord we have that opportunity. So should we go to our second heading, the characteristics of one who is glorying or boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ?
No.
Unless anybody else has anything to add to the first heading. Okay, so let's go to verse number 14. And there it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Or we could say, God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what that word save, we may not use it in that context so much, but it basically means that he's not glorying in anything else. I think we all understand that. But the first characteristic of one who glories in the cross is that he is utterly repulsed by the thought of glorying or boasting in anything else. How many times do we say that they know that they are saved? People say that they know that they are saved because they accepted Jesus, as we just mentioned, and in essence are boasting in what they do to save themselves. However, the man who glories and boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ is utterly repulsed by such a testimony that says, I did something and then God reacted and saved me. The man that glories in the cross does not and cannot take glory in his own decision as much as he cannot glory or boast in his baptism or sacramentalism or false perception of him being a good person. And you clearly see that in the word that he uses there. God forbid. God forbid that we should do this. This could not be said with any more force. God forbid, or don't ever even let it cross your mind that we should boast in anything save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this characteristic teaches us that it's like it's like hearing a gong in your ear just a foot away when we would start to boast in something else, as we can do, right? That we all can tend in that direction. I think sometimes, I know I sense it in myself, that even I might give a testimony of how the Lord had me speak to somebody or whatever it is. And there seems to me to be a fine line there, isn't there, between boasting in what we have done, or boasting in that we're doing what we should do as Christ has told us, and boasting in the glory of God and what he has done in us to lead us to do that thing. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have a testimony of how God's using us daily, and I think it'd be a problem if that testimony wasn't there. But I do think it's healthy for us to examine our motives on such testimonies. And if I start doing it too much, I want to be careful, because I think it could be a sign of that. I don't know. I shouldn't have to tell people every single time I talk to somebody or every single thing I do for the Lord. And at times I do feel myself doing that. And to me, I don't think it's good. I don't know what you guys think about that, but it should be something I think we should check ourselves on. What's that, Bob?
Do you think a good equalizer would be how much time we spend praising the Lord for the work he's doing in other people? Or do I even see God working in other people?
Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, it's a good point.
Might be a check for us, you know?
Yeah. Look and see how God's working in other people.
Wow, rather really than seeing God moving in that guy. It was awesome. You know, let me tell you how excited God used this guy.
Amen.
That's my conviction. I'm convicted about that. You know, like, wow.
Amen. Yeah, it's a good point. Because God forbid, or like, we should never want to glory in our flesh. And even as Christians, we could do it. But it ought to... you know, repulse us, or not to, you know, make us feel a certain way that turns us away from it, you know. And so let it be identified in all of our hearts, I would say. And so me first. But that brings us to our second characteristic of one who is boasting in the cross. The first was that the cross is exclusive in the sense of putting everything else into perspective. Those who boast in the cross are repulsed or disgusted with boasting in anything else. And the second is exclusive in a positive way. That was more negative, but then the more positive way, and it's found in the second phrase in verse 14, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ has nothing else to boast in. Once we are captivated by the glory of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross for us, our attention is not easily taken away from it. And if it is, the Holy Spirit through the Word quickly draws us back to see our true hope. We come to understand that when he shed his blood, that blood paid for my sin, for every single one. I cannot be charged with my sin because my Lord took it upon himself. My sins that were many, that they cannot be counted, and were driving me into hell, were bore on that cross by my Savior. And we come to understand what love is this, and that the King of Glory would come and die for such poor, undeserving sinners. Oh, how we need more of him every day. And again, we're only able to see that to the degree that we are seeing how unworthy we are. Isn't it true? If I'm only halfway unworthy, then what Christ has done on that cross has half the effect, or none of the effect, I would say. But when we see that Christ has died for me when I was his enemy, then things change dramatically. That's why a good question that I ask people occasionally, probably once a week, is, and I ask it in a, once I have talked to the people for a while, I don't want to ask this up front because you'd probably just drive them out, you'd blow them out of the water with the question, but it's a good question. For all of us, when did God show you that you were his enemy? Right? That Christ died for his enemies in Romans 5:10. So we can't come to know that we are God's friend until we realize that at a certain point we were his enemy. And neither can we know that we are forgiven of our sins until we know to some degree the greatness of our sin and the horrifying condition of sin. And so We boast in Christ and the glory of what he has done for poor sinners. The cross is where all the glory of God is displayed. The cross is where mercy and justice are reconciled. You can look in Psalm 85. There's a good verse for this in Psalm 85, verse 10. The psalmist prophesied in this text in 85:10. There it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If we want to see the greatest display of God's righteousness, we can see it in his wrath on the cross, where God the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son. The brutality of what led up to the cross and the cross itself is unparalleled in that great demonstration of the punishment received for the sin of God's people. We find that God's righteousness is exhibited in his anger with sin and his justice demanding adequate or sufficient payment. God was not always angry. Right? God could not have always been angry. For there was a time, if we can call it time, when the Trinity eternally existed in solitude. Think about that for a while. How long did God exist before angels and men existed? Forever. So try to think about that for a while. I think we should think about it. Even though you can never come to the end of it, you can never really comprehend it. But it does cause you to think and fall before God and seeing his greatness and even the fact that he existed forever in solitude. And there was no need at that time, if we can call it time, for God to be angry, for there was no sin. But God is eternally and completely righteous, and his wrath towards sin flows from his righteousness. Well, at the same time, the cross shows us the greatest display of God's love, that the Lord Jesus Christ so loved his people that he was willing to go to such an extent to save us from our sin, and that Christ so loved his Father that he was willing to obey him no matter what that might be, and that his Father would be glorified in Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nowhere is God's love more exemplified and magnified to men and angels than at the cross of Jesus Christ. And with God's righteous justice and wrath at one end of the spectrum, and his mercy and love at the other far end, then all of his other attributes are included. The sovereignty and providence of God is clearly seen at the cross. It was determined before the world was created that Christ would die in Acts 2:23. The cross was not plan B, but the cross was eternally preordained to put on full display the glory of God. The truth of God is seen at the cross, as the scripture could have no meaning if Christ did not die as he did. God's wisdom, power, gentleness, goodness, holiness, immutability, and we can go on and on of the attributes of God that are seen at the cross. What a strange thing to the unregenerate man that a bloody cross or that an innocent man dying as a criminal would have such supreme or ultimate significance. To glory in anything else belittles the cross and even makes it useless. Go back to Galatians, if you would, and there we see in chapter 3 in verse 1. The apostle seems so animated. He uses language that's so aggressive And we might ask why. Why is he talking like that? Look how the verse starts. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says. Sounds like a man who's angry. And he was, and rightfully so. He says, who has bewitched you? Or that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Or he was worked up because they were belittling the cross of Christ by adding their circumcision to salvation. And God's glory is seen at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners. What an incredible thing that we as sinners, what do we add to the equation? Our sin. And yet God, in his great wisdom and providence and mercy and grace and truth, glorify himself in saving sinners. The first characteristic of one who is boasting in the cross is that we are repulsed by boasting in anything else. And the second characteristic is that we are so enamored or in love with the one who died for us, and we can see his glory shining from the cross, that we boast in no other, since it is so evidently clear by God's work in our hearts. And thirdly, and the last characteristic of one who is boasting in the cross, is that we will be dead to the world. You see it there. It says in verse 14, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The people who preach the cross want nothing to do with the world, and the world wants nothing to do with them. Isn't that true? John Gill put it this way about that 14th verse of Galatians 6. He said, and I quote, that is, he was despised, the apostle. He was despised by the world for the sake of a crucified Christ, as the world was by him in comparison of him. The world had no affection for him, as he had none for the world. End quote. Obviously the apostle had great compassion for those in the world, for the unsaved. That's not what he's speaking about. But when the word world is used here, it means the system, the corrupt system of the world, the corrupt system of men gaining their reputation through money and power and possessions and gaining their footing in this world through those things. That's what he means by the world there. And the apostle said this in turn in 1 Corinthians 4:13. If you're in Galatians, you're only a few pages from Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 13. And there it says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wow. How about, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't it? If you go to Hebrews 11 at the end of the chapter, the apostle, the writer of Hebrews gives that long list of all those saints of the Old Testament that endured such incredible suffering and loss for the sake of the gospel. And they did it by God's grace. But at the end of the chapter, he begins to run through that list in verse 38. It says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. But there, think about these Old Testament saints who suffered so greatly as it's described, and yet the world was not worthy of them. And yet, obviously, the world thought the same of them. The world rejected them and tortured them. And then there it says, they having not received the promise. In other words, Christ had not yet come. And yet they still suffered and were willing to suffer, certainly because of God's sovereign grace and the Spirit of God moving upon them and revealing the scriptures, that they were willing to suffer waiting for that promise. They waited for the promise of Christ. But you see it there, that the world was not worthy. So the cross of Jesus Christ puts us, as I mentioned, at odds with the world, because those in the world love their own reputation. They love their own works, and the cross demands that you die or that you relinquish all to Christ. And certainly the world would have none of that. The cross is not only objective to the Christian. Listen, the cross, if the cross is only objective to you, you don't know the cross and what Christ has done. In other words, if the cross is only a historical fact or a theological point or doctrinal position that you believe and now you adhere to and you think that that's what makes you a Christian, that's partially true. I mean, you can't not believe in the cross. You can't not adhere to the doctrinal position that Christ died for sinners and rose from the dead. But it through the Spirit of God, it's more than just a historical fact or doctrinal position. It is even more than an event that moves us. So it may even, I think, be subjective to some people in the sense that it moves them, but it's more than that. It's subjective in the sense that it is a living reality that the true Christian has partaken of, that we partake of Christ's death and resurrection. I can't resist going to Romans 6. I don't see how we can talk about this and not read at least one or two verses from Romans chapter 6. And there he writes in 4 and 5 of Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him, Christ, by baptism into death. I would believe that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Christian has power because of our identification with Christ and his cross, that we have retroactively died with Christ. Look in Galatians 1. Speaking of Galatians, it's how the apostle begins this whole book. He wants to make it clear to them in verse 4 of Galatians 1, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, it says. And that deliverance comes through death. That we die to our former desires. That we die to our former dreams and ambitions. And now they've all been conformed by God's grace into the will of God. And God is working that in the believer. So, how sad it is how many that desire the praises of this world, that the world hates the true message of Christianity because it is a message of the cross. And we must come to terms with this. It is either one or the other. And you may not have articulated it in your mind or thought it through in your mind, but you must. You're deriving your identity from somewhere. You're deriving who you are and who you think you are from somewhere, and like I mentioned at the beginning, whether it's negative or positive, without knowing Christ, it ends itself. It ends it who my family is, who and what I've done, and all of those types of things that we're deriving our identity from and are glorying in. And the worst part of that glorying or boasting is when we boast in our religious activity and we boast in it outside of giving God the glory. And it's certainly what these Judaizers in Galatia were doing. It is the most gross form of boasting. And how, yet how common it is, isn't it? I talked to a young man tonight, although praise the Lord, he's very willing to talk, and I got his phone number, but he had a list. He had a list of things that he was performing, and he thought that that would make him okay on the day of judgment. And what else can he do? He can't do anything else. Such all we would be doing except for God's grace. But it is the worst form of boasting, is the boasting in what we can do to save ourselves. And yet it is so innate in all of us. It's so inborn in all of us. And so what are you boasting in? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question honestly and with much prayer and with your Bible open. Or where are you finding your identity? Where are we finding our identity? And there are only two options. Either we are boasting in the flesh or in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that it is in Christ, because that is all that is going to last. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, the Lord tells us, the Spirit of God tells us, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And thus, I pray that we glory in Christ and what he has done in that glorious work on the cross, and that we are utterly disgusted with any other approach to finding our identity or boasting in our accomplishments. So with that, in the last 5 or 7 minutes, does anybody have any questions or comments or scripture text to add?
It's 2 Corinthians 5:11-17.
2 Corinthians 5:11-17, Mark says. You want me to read it so everybody can hear? 11-17. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. There it uses the word glory a couple times. That men glory in appearance. Yeah.
And were they also glorying about the work that God had done in Paul and the others with them, and vice versa?
You mean in a good way or a bad way? In a good way, yeah. I was going to say. Because at first I thought you meant that negatively, but I said, wait, Paul did that positive.
I'm going on the good way.
Right, amen.
One side is a negative use of it, and the same portion, there's a positive side of it, too.
He said on more than one occasion, you are my glory.
In Philippians, I think, is it not? You are.
I think he said it to the Thessalonians, too. I think the Philippians, too, yeah.
You are my crown and glory.
Thessalonians, right. It's joy and glory and Philippi.
But, yeah, he's saying that the work that God is doing in you, it brings him great joy, and it's ultimately it would be his reward in heaven that God has used them to do that. Amazing that God uses his saints to do ministry, and then he gives us the credit as if we did it when we didn't do anything. And so, but at the same time, it was, I think it was the Lord's work in them that he was seeing,
right,
and that's what he was rejoicing in, that Christ was being born. And I think in, what is it, Galatians 4, 19, where Paul says, I labor as a woman in travail that Christ be formed in you. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And I think he uses that. We talked about this, I think, a couple weeks ago, or at least recently sometime. He said that a woman giving birth is known as the most intense pain in the world, as I think we're all familiar with. And yet Paul equates that to birthing a person, like someone being born into the kingdom of God. And his labor is so intense toward these Galatians that it's as a woman giving birth to a child. But what did the Lord say? Where did he say it? He said, he talks about the woman and her birth pains, but then when she gives birth, she forgets the pain for the joy of the child that's being born. And so it's like ministry, right? You work and you get bloody and you get bruised and people talk behind your back and people hate you. But then someone gets affected and you forget all that because you're like, oh, there's Christ formed in a person, you know, and you forget all of the labor in that sense. And so, the Lord.
I'm sorry. Why do you think the Galatians had such poor discernment?
Yeah, and Galatia was a whole region, as you know. I think, you know, there was at least 7 churches in that region in northern Turkey. And
because the false teachers were so deceptive and good at their work, pretending to be real believers?
Well, they had letters in front of their name, right? They had Dr. So-and-so was the deceivers were well-educated men, and they were successful men. And they came, those Judaizers, it seems they came supposedly under the authority of Jerusalem, or at least they said they did, right? And it could have appeared that they did, because they came from Israel, probably from Jerusalem, and they came saying, well, we came from the apostles, and the apostles are teaching, this guy Paul, we don't know about him, but we know what the apostles in Jerusalem are teaching, and they're teaching that you have to be circumcised first, and you have to do A, B, and C, and then you can believe in Christ and be saved.
So they came with a really slick game. Their game was really slick.
Absolutely.
When they had the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, Peter stood up and said, we confirm we're saved by grace, just like the Gentiles. So Peter didn't confirm those false apostles.
Amen. Well, isn't it interesting, Galatians 2, there seemed to be a little bit of waffling there with even Peter and Barnabas. And then by the time the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, which I would believe had to be after the account that Paul gives in Antioch in Galatians 2, because at that point it seems that at that point it is that Peter's fully on board with the whole idea that it's Christ alone. Not that he ever wasn't, but there definitely was some, a little bit of slight, I don't want to accuse the apostle, I was going to say flip-flopping, but.
Well, he's still a man. He, you know, there are still things in his flesh, like in our flesh, similar way that we need to die to.
Right. Even as Christians, we can.
Well, hypocrisy in me that I need to die to daily.
Absolutely. Even as Christians, we can be around our brothers. We are all this and that. And then we may be at work or wherever else we might be around unbelievers, and we could act another way. and do exactly what Peter did in a very similar way. And the Lord has to correct us on that, definitely. But, yeah, praise the Lord. It's by grace alone, by what Christ has done alone. And when our eyes are open to that, we say all other glorying is out the window. It is to be rejected. And even if we're tempted by it or even get involved with it at times as Christians, I don't think we're totally exempt from it, but I think we ought to think two things. One, we should be disgusted by it, but two, we should deliberately examine ourselves on this. We shouldn't just give ourselves a pass and say, well, we're Christians. We know the cross of Christ. Therefore, we won't fall into this. I mean, I think there ought to be some deliberate examination and contemplation on the glory of Christ and who he is and what he's done, which will be in the believer, and then will be exposed for any hypocrisy that could be in our hearts or in how we live in any way. So with that, I'll just say that, Lord willing, we'll finish Galatians 6 next week. Oh, actually, next week, though, we may not, because actually I have something else planned, but I do want to finish Galatians 6 in the next couple weeks, and then I think head to Jude for a while is my plan on Thursday nights. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been revealed to us. Lord, it is such a privilege and yet such a responsibility that even as we read in Hebrews 11 that these men saw your glory in the Old Testament, Lord, yet they didn't see it as picturesque or as clearly as we do, Lord, and yet they were so heavily persecuted and willing to suffer for Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would glory in nothing but your cross and what you have done on our behalf, and that you are the risen King. Please work these things in our hearts, Lord. For those that know not Christ, I pray that they would be brought to a true and sure faith in our Lord Jesus. Work in each heart, Lord. You know where each person stands that is listening now and that will listen to this, Lord. I pray that you would work mightily amongst us, that there'd be testimonies of Christ and what he has done, and him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name.